Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Thank you, musicians, for another great night of music. Blessed our heart. It's a lot of great songs, but I must confess, when I hear 10,000 angels done that way, it just kind of stops everything in me. Next week, we're looking forward to having an evangelist with us on Sunday, and then again at camp. I just like to say this in advance. You know, we who are enlightened about certain things need to be, I don't know what the word is. I don't think it should be forgiving. Condescending doesn't sound too great. But you know, we got to have the right attitude. So sometimes these great preachers come from other places and they just have not been taught yet that we don't share the gospel. Now maybe Joel will tell his friend right off and say, when you come here, don't share the gospel, preach the gospel. And then we'll all be happy. But you know, the problem is in Bible-believing churches, they've been saying it so much, it's part of what's in them. And, you know, they didn't know where that came from, behavioral psychology and all that, so they don't know that. And if they happen to say that, we won't get upset with them. We'll just say, well, you know, that's just a habit that some of them got into. Now, I don't know that he says that. Maybe Joel will ask him. I mean, I tell the fellas when they come in, you know, I tell the evangelists when they come in, I say, the word share is not used here unless you want to share your love offering. That can be shared, but the gospel, there's enough of it to go around to all the world, so we just preach the gospel. So I thought I'd say that to you so we can sit here and enjoy the preaching of the Word of God next week, regardless of what the man says. All right. That didn't come out right, did it? Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask Thee that as we look at the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, and that we might have the hearts that will be submissive to the Word of God and hear it and believe it and do it. We pray for our college students that will be leaving us soon. We pray Thy blessing upon them. Some have already left. We pray Thy blessing on them, that they might grow in the things of the Lord. And even though they're away to college, that they might stay in the Word of God all the time. We pray for them and we trust Thee for them. We pray Thy blessing upon this service. For those that might not know Thee as Savior, that they'd come to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my charge to possible preachers. Started this last Sunday night, so this is part two of my charge to possible preachers. Young men going away to college, and they want to serve the Lord. They want to serve the Lord in whatever God would call them to serve. Some of them want to be preachers, and we're very happy about that. We're happy about those that are going to Christian college, and not particularly to be preachers, but will want to serve the Lord in many different ways, though they may be called to vocational types of things in their life. My charge to possible preachers, part two. Part one, I said, know that you're called. And then number two was, know the Word of God. Number three was, fear the Lord. And even though I finished Fear the Lord last week, I didn't finish Fear the Lord. So I've got more to do on Fear the Lord right now. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, the average person wouldn't really understand that, would they? They wouldn't really accept that, would they? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth. That means perverse mouth. Do I hate? That's what God's Word says. Chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't really have wisdom. You may be considered smart, but you don't have wisdom until you have the fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Very early in our church, I was faced with a decision. This was very, very early. As a matter of fact, it was around 1973. We had gone from about 12 attenders, and we were all the way up to maybe about 30, which seemed like a lot to me at the time. One of the very important people in our church was a man who loved to teach the Bible, and he was a man that was right with me in the work of the Lord. When there was a case of church discipline, he was right there by my side, ready to go out and make the visit. We went out and made the visit together. Not the easiest thing in the world. There were times when we went fishing together. He was a great bass singer in our mixed quartet. His wife was another part of that mixed quartet. She could also sing parts. And he taught the adult Sunday school class. Now, I was still working a full-time job at the time, and so I was happy for somebody to teach the adult Sunday school class that wanted to serve the Lord. This man was a very, very likable man. And believe it or not, while he taught the Sunday school class, I was the nursery worker every Sunday. Me and me alone. You know, in those days, I actually used to change a lot of diapers, too. But don't ask me now. I have forgotten, and I would not do a good job. Well, because I was in the nursery while he was teaching the class, I did not hear him teach. But either my wife or Mr. Thompson, who was a man, who was an elderly man, about 78 years old at the time, and he was the one that helped me start the work. The two of them were in that class, and they were listening to his teaching, and one of them said to me, maybe both, that said, you know, there's something that's not sitting right as he's teaching the Bible. And he could say he was sticking to the Bible. Well, I found out then that he was following, practically parroting, the teaching of R.B. Thiem, a pastor from Texas. And so I looked at that, and as in many errors can be very subtle and they can be hard to detect, and sometimes they can be hard to show exactly what was wrong. And the Lord was very good to me, because just as we recognized this was happening, this fella, not him, not the man who was teaching it, but somebody else hands me a stack of books that were pamphlets put out by R.B. Thiem. There they were, given to me. That's just what I needed, because all I had to do was take the pamphlets and take the Word of God and compare the two of them, and so I had the exact facts. Well, I studied those doctrines, and then I wrote this man who was teaching the Sunday school class. I wrote him a 9-page letter, I guess you could call it, and in the letter I quoted what this man R.B. Thiem taught, and I quoted what the Bible said. Here's what he said, here's what the Bible said. And he took that, but you know what? He wouldn't receive it. It is amazing how that people will not see things, and when they're set in their ways, I guess they won't. He wouldn't receive it. Now, I'd say today that most everyone knows that R.B. Thiem was off base on a number of things, but it was in this man's mind. And, you know, when you think about this, I mean, here's this man, R.B. Thiem, and he's got this supposedly great big church somewhere in Texas. And, you know, here's this guy, Anderson, and he's in this rented white building, the one down the road here. And you know, that building would hold 300 or 400 people, and we had about 30. So, you know, here's this guy Anderson, and he's in effect saying he knows more about the Bible than R.B. Thiem, who had 7 years of Greek and 5 years of Hebrew, and he put that everywhere so everybody could see it, so as to make himself an expert in those languages. And you know, you could see where that Sunday school teacher would say, well, you know, why should I believe this guy who's only got a handful of people over this fella that's got a lot of people? Of course, with that reason, you could say you could decide to be a Muslim because they got more peoples than anybody else. But people don't think that way. I had a decision to make. When he would not receive what I wrote, I had a decision to make. And the decision I had to make was whether I'm going to go along and let him continue to put a wrong slant on the Word of God and actually teach some doctrines that were in error, whether I'm going to do that, or whether I'm going to press this issue. And if he leaves, you know, it's very possible, in my thinking, it's possible that if he leaves, perhaps, maybe, most of those 30 people go with him. And maybe we'll be back to 5 or 10 people. Very discouraging. He was very well liked. And so the choice that I had at that point was, are we going to cling to correct doctrine, even if most people left? Or maybe, you know, maybe we just ride with it for a while and little by little this man would change. And we could keep that really good bass singer and his Sunday school teacher wife that also could sing the alto part. I don't know whether that was the first big decision I ever had to make in this church, but I would say that I feared God in this way, and I said to myself, you know, if I don't do the right thing, I'm not a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't do the right thing, God's not going to bless me anyway, and if God doesn't bless me, there's no sense of being in the ministry if it's not the blessing of God. So I gave him a choice. I said, you know, you got to throw away all those tapes you have if you want to continue teaching. And I said, I'll let you have access to any book in my library you think you need to find out what the Greek says or what the Hebrew says about a certain verse that maybe you don't understand. Well, he called me about 9:30 on a Saturday night and said, you know, he wasn't going to be at our church anymore. And it was funny because right after that phone call, I don't know why, but Mr. Thompson was there. And I respected what Mr. Thompson had to say about many things. I listened to him on what he had to say about many things. He was a man who had been serving the Lord for a long time, never a full-time servant, but he was always involved in working for the Lord, and he had good wisdom at his age, as a person of that age should have good wisdom. And he was there, and Sandra was there. I remember it very distinctly now. We were living in Cotton Hill in Laconia, in Cotton Hill Road, and we were in the kitchen. And I said to him and to Sandra, I said, I've got to address this tomorrow morning in the Sunday school class that he teaches. And they both told me, no, I don't think you should do that. Well, I respected their thoughts. But I stayed up all night studying, and I went into the Sunday school class, and I said, this is what R.B. Thiem teaches. Here it is, right here in a book, so I'll show it to you, and you'll recognize it. And this is what the Bible teaches, and this is why your Sunday school teacher isn't with us anymore. You know, only one person left. Only one person left. And that person that left, he had given her his old car. He's the only person that left. But you know, there's more to this story. is more to this story that shows the fear of God to do the right thing and God blesses. Because this fella then goes up to another church in Laconia. And after what, you know, and he got himself a teaching position there in the church in Laconia. After a while, the pastor there called me and said, "What do you know about this fella?" And I said, "I could have told you that a lot earlier." Because what happened was that 40 people followed him and he started his new church. 40 people left that church in Laconia and he started a new church. But then something else happened. Those 40 people were listening to his teaching and it was starting to ring not so true either to them. And they decided to leave. And a lot of them, guess where they came? They came with us. And when they came with us, that started to kind of build our church. And our church started a momentum at that time. I'm not believing in spiritual momentums here. But, you know, it did. More people came and then more people came after that. And it was really a real blessing to our church that happened. So we actually gained people from the decision I made, which was not a decision based on numbers of people, but on doctrine that pleases Almighty God. Young men, fear God. Now, sometimes it takes years to see a right decision blessed. But if you fear God, you are then a servant of God and not a servant of man. Look at that verse again in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. If you can't get there quickly, I will read it to you. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If you want to be the servant of Christ, our first allegiance is to exactly what Almighty God says. And fear Him and trust Him that He'll take care of the rest. Number 4, know what you believe. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 1 Timothy. I'm going to take you around the Bible a little bit tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Know your Bible. Know what you believe. Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself," what? "Wholly to them." What? "The things of the Word of God." Know what you believe, "that thy profiting may appear to all," that others recognize that you do know what you believe. Now, this should be part of the outcome of our number 2, which was know your Bible, then know what you believe. You know, you can't lead others until you know what you believe and why you believe it. Now, right now, young men, you probably don't know that. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, we came up through your Christian school. We heard you preach all these years." You probably don't know that. You know what we believe. You might know that we have mighty good reasons to believe what we believe. But young people don't always pay close attention and search the Scriptures for themselves. Verse 15 says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them." What? "The doctrines of God, that thy profiting may appear to all." Let me illustrate this for you. A few years ago, Susan went to a conference or a retreat. I can't remember what it was. And you know what? She got in a debate with some of the seminary guys there about versions. Now, you know what we believe about versions. You know probably even some of the reasons. But you are not solid until you've heard some of the opposers give all their reasons, excuses, and what have you. Believe me, people can really mount their arguments. And God tells us that we are to know the Word of God. We are to know what we believe in such a way that we can, by sound doctrine, convince the opposers. Look at Titus couple books away, 2 Timothy, then Titus chapter 1, verse 9. It's what God tells the elders, what the pastors to do. Titus 1, 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers are those that dispute or contradict. You've got to know the word of God so that you can take sound doctrine, that's what the Bible teaches, to convince those that contradict what the word of God teaches. So you've got to know what you believe. You're going to be a servant of the Lord. If you're going to be a preacher of the Word of God, you've got to know what you believe. You've got to know what you believe about the versions. You've got to know what you believe about divorce and remarriage. You've got to know what you believe about dispensations. You've got to know what you believe about the pre-tribulation, rapture, and the second coming of the Lord. You've got to know what you believe about music, about Calvinism, about the charismatic movement, about the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches and the Protestant churches. You've got to know what you believe about the role of the pastor. All those doctrines have perversions and twists, and you get to know what you believe. You know, most people, you're going to run into most people, view of the pastor, that does not coincide with what the Bible teaches. It didn't come from the Bible. It usually comes out of denominational traditions or inventions of their own mind, or what they think they would like the pastor to be like, not what God tells the pastor he should be. And believe this, if you will. Most people want the pastor to be their view of a pastor, not what the Bible teaches. And you have to fight to do it right. I don't know how many times you could hear the saying, it's funny, I had this in the message, and then Susan says, I hear this all the time. We were talking about spiritual things last night. She says, Susan said, I hear this all the time. She says, always there for them. A lot of people say, you know, I want a pastor that's always there for me. Maybe stroking their ego. The truth is, and I'll keep on preaching this, because a lot of people don't believe it when I preach it anyway. They just think that I want to cop out of something when I preach it, you see. But the truth is that Jesus is always there for you. Jesus is the one that you look to. When you need comfort, Jesus is the one you go to. When you need wisdom, you get it from the Word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor that holds your hand. Do you know what chapter, young men? You know what chapters in the Bible teach the role of the pastor? You ought to know that if you're going to be a pastor. Know your Bible. Know what you believe. My charge to you, number one, know that you are called. Number two, know the Word of God. Number three, fear the Lord. Number four, know what you believe. Number five, get a good apprenticeship. You know, there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to learn. And you can use a good number of years learning under a pastor. Learn unto someone. Obey him. Be loyal to him. And maybe later somebody will be loyal to you and obey you. And you have a good apprenticeship under a good pastor. This should help you learn how to deal with problems. You know, it's part of the pastoring is dealing with problems. And if you don't want to deal with problems, then don't be a pastor. I mean, we could say the same thing. If you don't want to open up bodies and operate, don't be a surgeon. It's the same thing. Also, part of the way you learn how to preach is from apprenticeship. You ought to analyze the preaching you hear, not just sit back and say, oh, you know, that's good or it's not good or whatever, but analyze it. What makes the preacher effective? What doesn't make the preacher effective? You know, you go to college. I don't know if your college will be like the college I went to, but we had chapel speakers. Most of the chapel speakers, I always had a feeling that maybe they should have been doing something else. And you know, there's a lot of people who would say the same thing. I'm not alone in that. You say, well, maybe you're very, very critical, but I'm not alone in that. But if you hear a dull preacher, you analyze what makes them dull to make sure you're not doing that. And some of you fellas, you're going off to Ambassador Baptist College. Every time that President Ron Comfort speaks, you analyze what he's doing. You want to analyze how he's preaching. You want to learn from that. He's one of the best preachers in the country. You want to learn from that. If you're going to copy somebody, you ought to copy the good ones. Number six, be discerning. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Be discerning. If you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to lead others in the things of God, you need to be discerning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So somebody could preach Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Or preach about the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Spirit of the Bible. Or another gospel, it's not the gospel of the Bible. And he said, you know what? You folks, you might well go along with it. You need to be discerning so you won't be tripped up by another gospel. Now this follows, know your Bible, doesn't it? And know what you believe. If you know your Bible, you know what you believe, you won't fall. Now I'd like to give you a key to understanding. I want to give you one simple question. Maybe you ought to write this down, write your Bible, and memorize it. I'm going to give you one simple question you can always ask yourself when some new religious fad comes sliding down through the hog slop. And it will, and it does, and it continues to. There's something new all the time. And you know, you might, and I'm going to give you a simple question. You ask this simple question, you'll be able to determine whether it's good or not. Here it is. Does it look like the New Testament? Does it look like the New Testament? The epistles or the word of the Lord? Does it look like that? Always, always, always say that. About whatever it is that you see and you wonder about. And you say, you know, this isn't exactly what I've seen before. You know, maybe there's a different way, or maybe it's good. You say to yourself, does it look like the New Testament? I have been studying the New Testament. I see the doctrines of the New Testament. I see the emphasis of the New Testament. Does this look like the New Testament? And you know something? If you're gullible, you shouldn't be in the ministry. If you're easily fooled, you shouldn't be in the ministry. We get slightly different gospels going around in fundamental circles. And some of these things are not found in the Bible, but after a while, even though they're not found in the Bible, people accept them as being Bible truth. Now, a few weeks ago, I looked at this paper that comes into me every once in a while. It's called Revival Fires. It's put out by a fellow by the name of Dennis Corll. A fellow wrote a real good book on music and rock music, by the way. On this paper, I see in the left-hand corner of the front page, I see the face of Pastor Jack Hiles of Indiana. And there's a headline next to his name, and it says something like this. I don't have the paper right in front of me, but I can assure you that the terms I'm going to give you are going to be real close to what it said. It said something like this. Ancient record broken. 2,000-year-old record broken. Now, the first thing I want to ask you a question. And I know, you know, if there's somebody listening to me, either here or under tape, I know that if you love Jack Hiles, you will place him above the Bible, so you can turn the tape off now and go home and just keep worshiping Jack Hiles and say, you know, Jack's got thousands, he must be right. This guy is nobody with a Bible and he must be wrong. But I trust that the Bible is always right. Now I want to ask you this question. When you hear this ancient record broken by a church, does that sound like New Testament epistles which give instructions to the church? Does it? Have you ever gotten the impression from reading the Bible that there were records to be broken? Did you ever get that impression? No, you know what I see? I see their instructions to preach the word, to reprove and to rebuke. I also see that it says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, my Lord. Not that I should glory, that I broke a 2,000-year-old record. And so the article goes on to state that Jack Hiles' church out there in Indiana broke the record of Pentecost, where 3,000 were saved and baptized. You know, I got news for that so-called preacher. The Holy Ghost was not trying to set a record at Pentecost. If this isn't trivializing the Word of God, I don't know. What happened at Pentecost was a great work of the Holy Spirit. And for someone to say they broke that record sounds irreverent to me. And it doesn't look like the New Testament. I don't see the church in Corinth, or the church in Ephesus, or the church in Rome, or the church in Philippi, or in Colossae, or the churches in Galatia trying to set any records. Nothing in there about those things breaking a record of Pentecost. I say, always ask the question, does it look like the New Testament? You say, well, preacher, you know, doesn't it look like the book of Acts where 3,000 got saved and they name how many got saved? 3,000? No, it doesn't. And if you don't know why, you better think about it for a while and get some wisdom and get some discernment. That day at Pentecost was not a day planned for by the church. In this article, he goes on to say, we planned to have that many saved. He talks about the elaborate plans of how he was going to get them saved and how he's going to get baptized on May 3rd, 1998. Can any church plan to have 3,000 saved on a certain day? Or 300 for that matter? You know what? If that was Bible, we'd be out there doing it, wouldn't we? If we could plan to get them saved that day, we would do it. Because we love to get people saved. We work hard to get people saved. And to plan to get them saved? You see, I just don't believe it. Someone said, well, you know, you're jealous. I'll tell you something. I think I could border on being jealous if good churches all over New England and America were seeing hundreds saved every week and we couldn't get anybody saved. But he claims he had over 5,000 saved and baptized on May 3rd, 1998. Now I want to ask a question. Because I'm looking at the Bible, say, when I'm hearing about these things. Were those 5,000 at his church services that Sunday evening? On his midweek service? Next week at Sunday school? Sunday morning? Sunday evening? Wednesday evening? Sunday school? Sunday morning? Sunday evening? Were they? If they weren't, it is not like the book of Acts. I don't even consider people saved if they don't continue. The Word of God says, if you continue. Now, that's not how you get saved, but if you are saved, you do continue. You know, a lady came forward in our church service, and then she soon thereafter got baptized. And soon thereafter, she called me up and she said, "I don't think I want to come to your church anymore." Well, I guess she said that to somebody else. So I didn't get a chance to say something to her, because if I were to say something to her, I would say exactly what the Apostle Peter said to Simon the Sorcerer. Remember Simon the Sorcerer? He said he was saved. And he said, the Bible says he believed and he was baptized. And Peter said, "Your money perish with you. You're going to perish." That's what I'd say. And somebody says, "Well, you know, I got saved in your church. I got baptized in your church. I don't go to church anymore." Say, "You know what? I would have to guess that you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to die and go to hell. Baptism isn't going to get you into the kingdom of God. Saying you're saved and then you don't want to follow the things of the Lord isn't going to get you into the kingdom of God." Someone says, "Well, you know, why don't you wait on baptism till they prove themselves?" Well, you know, I got two answers for that. One is, when will that be? About 3 days before they die? And number two, that's not what the New Testament shows. You know, they were saved, they were baptized immediately. And you know, Simon, it says he was believed and he was baptized upon his confession. He was baptized. But later it turns out that that confession was phony. But they didn't wait to see whether it was phony or not. He believed, he was baptized, and it turned out it was phony. I also read that I read the sermon that Hiles preached to get all those 5,000 saved. And I noticed as I was starting to read that sermon, that didn't look like the New Testament either. And, you know, he starts out saying why he believed in heaven. And he starts out by saying the reason he believed in heaven was because he met three people that were already been there, and they all described the same thing. Wouldn't that be convincing to you? Doesn't sound like Bible to me. You know, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm only a chapter away. I made it easy for you this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one, caught up to the third heaven." That means going to heaven where God is. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." Now notice verse 4, "how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." So he would, so he would not tell what he heard in heaven. He didn't describe what he heard in heaven. These people who said they were already in heaven and came back, they described it. But here it says this one wouldn't describe it. Always, always, always say, does it look like the New Testament epistles? None of the New Testament epistles tell how many people have been getting saved, how many have been baptized, how many have joined the church, and how many members there were. None of them. So could there be an emphasis on these things if none of them tell? If God doesn't have the emphasis, then I'm not going to have the emphasis. There is no emphasis to the churches, how many, but to obey the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and live the Word of God. Somebody said, "You know, yeah, but you know, he does number 3,000, he does number 5,000 in Acts." Read it carefully, because what the Word of God shows there is 3,000 got saved, 3,000 got baptized, it says 3,000 joined with them. In other words, they joined with the people who are already saved, the local church. And they continued steadfastly. It doesn't look like the New Testament unless they continued steadfastly. You can say, preacher, I just don't believe you. No, you don't believe the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God teaches. 3,000 got saved, 3,000 got baptized, 3,000 joined with them. In other words, they all joined with the sin. They didn't go off into other places and say, you know, I got something else to do. I can worship God elsewhere, not with you. They're all with them, and they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrines. Does it look like the New Testament epistles? Now listen, don't go out of here and lie about me and say, he only believes the Pauline epistles. Oh no, I believe it all. All scriptures given by inspiration of God from Genesis to Revelation. I believe every word of all of it. But the epistles are particularly written as instruction to the local churches. We believe everything that Jesus said also. But the epistles were particularly given instruction to the local churches how to conduct themselves. So I'm going to judge when doctrines come along, and we're in the church age, I'm going to judge whether those doctrines align up with what I see in the Word of God. If they don't, I'm going to reject them. And once the church was started, and the numbers were given for the 3,000 and the 5,000, you don't see numbers mentioned anymore. That tells me that God is not interested in numbers as much as He is interested in individuals. So we are interested in individuals. Always ask yourself the question, does it look like the New Testament epistles? I don't see confession booths in the New Testament. I don't see popes in the New Testament. I don't see cardinals in the New Testament. I don't see nuns in the New Testament. I don't see monasteries in the New Testament. I don't see rosaries in the New Testament. I don't see specifications for robes in the New Testament. I don't see unmarried pastors in the New Testament. Gets simple, doesn't it? Suddenly gets simple. You know, everybody's running around these days that's not grounded in the Word of God and thinking as if Catholics are saved. But you look at the Catholic Church, you look at the New Testament, and they don't look anything alike. Not anything alike. Not even similar. I don't see women preachers and teachers of men in the New Testament. I don't see them. I don't see denominational hierarchies. I don't see the effort to unite people of different faiths. I don't see fundraising letters to individuals in the New Testament. I don't see any other God-ordained organization except the local church. I don't see boards of trustees as ruling bodies in the local church. I don't see promise-keeper types of organizations. All you do is you ask yourself the question, does it look like the New Testament? And if it doesn't look like the New Testament, you know you got something wrong. After you know your Bible, you can say to yourself, does it look like the New Testament if you know what the New Testament looks like? Be discerning. I got one more. Number 7. Young men, you want to serve God all the days of your life? I hope so. I hope you do. If you do, find a good wife is number 7. Now, that's a sermon all by itself. And some of you are glad to hear me say that, so I only have a few comments about it. But the wrong wife can destroy you and your ministry. And I could give you all kinds of hints. But I'm just going to give you this for now. As far as finding a good wife, pray about it a lot. Pray about it a lot. And be discerning. Be discerning. You know, if you want to talk about the things of the Lord and she's got everything else on her mind before marriage, don't matter what she looks like. You know, A wife can put you out of the ministry. I'm going to give an illustration I hope doesn't overwhelm the rest of this sermon. People are going to hear about this. They're going to know about it. People know about it already. But it is a great illustration to show you how important it is. Dr. Winokur has resigned from Maranatha because his wife left him. I think he's 62. Can you imagine at that part of your life, at that place in your life, to have to resign what you put your whole heart and soul into? This was a man who was faithful to his first wife while she had multiple sclerosis and died little by little over the course of years, was bedridden for a long time. He remarried another woman. You know, you can ask yourself about, you know, we don't know all the ins and outs about this. I don't know that he has done anything wrong, and I'm going to hold to that until such a time as it's proved otherwise. But you know what? It can kill off the woman who cannot go through, and it takes a woman who can take a lot. Because, you know what, if you preach the Word of God real strong, people who don't like it are going to try to find fault with your wife and your children, and you can go on and on and on and on. And, you know, you can't prove out a girl before you get married. You can't prove her out. You can do so much, but you can't prove her out. You don't know 20 years down the road after she's had a few children whether she's going to flip out or not. That's why I said pray about it a lot. Pray about it a lot. Say, Lord, help me to bump into the right one and not the wrong one in case I'm too stupid when I see her. And I'll tell you something, I have had young men call me up and ask me what I thought about the person that they were considering marrying. So what kind of church is this? You got to check with the pastor? No, you don't have to. You can go out and do any stupid thing you want to do. Huh? But it's just possible when you're talking about her, I might say, well, did you ask this or did you ask this or did you do this and did you do that? And she says, oh, I never thought of that. And go back and do it. And then come back and said, she passed test real good. Will you marry us? And my question to you is, when you say, will you marry us, after we figured out that you're both saved, if you marry us, I'm going to say to you, this is part two of this morning's message on music. I'm going to say to you, what kind of music are you going to have in your wedding? Is it going to sound like the music we have in our church? If not, find a place where it does. And maybe they'll marry you. My charge to potential preachers: know your call, number one. Number two, know the Word of God. Number three, fear the Lord. Number four, know what you believe. Number five, get a good apprenticeship. Number six, be discerning. Number seven, find a good wife. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. My first invitation tonight: those of you that are saved, know you're saved. You're going to school. You want to study for the things of the Lord. Would you purpose in your heart and say, Lord, help me to remember those things. Help me to put them into practice. Lord, I know that the devil's going to try to sift me right on away because I want to serve you. He doesn't want me serving you. He doesn't want me serving you and basing everything I know on the Word of God. So, Lord, Strengthen me. Help me to purpose in my heart and hold me, Lord, and protect me from the evil one who would try to get me to go and do something else. Would you do that, child of God? And then there's some of you, after this morning's message, maybe tonight you brought your tapes or your CDs or what have you, that you know that you shouldn't have any part of. You can drop those on the desk in the back. And I brought a garbage bag and a hammer, and we'll take care of those things, get them out of your life now, hopefully once and for all, those things that are not pleasing to God. Bring them to the desk in the back. Perhaps there's someone here, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you ask Him to save you right now? And say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus was God, that He's all-powerful, that He died for my sins, He can wash away all my sins. Lord, please save me. Save me the way the Bible teaches it. I believe it. Would you do that right now in the quietness of your heart? Maybe there's some here tonight. You're older. You're not going away to college. You need to get right with God. Would you say, Lord, I want to follow the Word of God. Strengthen me, Lord. Help me to keep my resolve to get in the Word of God and believe it and do it and follow it. And always ask, is it Bible? Would you make that decision right now as we pray silently? As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask, is there someone who say, Preacher, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior and be saved tonight the way the Bible teaches it. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Is there someone? Father in heaven, I pray for all God's people that they might have a heart to follow the Word of God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. I pray for the young men that want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for them, and I pray for them. I pray that they might be strengthened, that they might take seriously how important it is to know the Word of God and to measure everything by the Word of God. Lord, we pray Thy blessing upon them. Keep them strong. We pray, Lord, that they might be able to find good women that will strengthen their ministry and not hinder their ministry or not leave them when the going gets rough. Lord, I pray for all of God's people. Those young people are going off to college or studying other courses, and yet they are servants of the Lord. Some of them are singers, and others of them like to teach a Sunday school class, and others go on visiting and giving out tracts. We pray for every one of them that they might be strengthened and use their wisdom in judging all things, and desire that they might draw close to Thee. We pray Thy blessing upon them. We pray Thy blessing upon all God's people who desire to serve Thee, that they might be strengthened with all spiritual might. We pray for the many that are away on vacation now during this week and the weeks to come. We pray for their safety on the road, and that they might have a time of refreshing and come back and desire to be a blessing to God's work in this area. We pray for them. And if someone needs to be saved, Lord, we pray that they might put aside their pride and ask the Lord to forgive their sin and come and get saved now as we give the invitation song in Jesus' name. Amen.